It is my joy to be with you this morning and to serve you, Olive, and the nearly 65 other churches as the director of the Pensacola Bay Baptist Association. It is nice to be back in the area. Been blessed to be pastor of Ferris Hill Baptist Church in Milton for the past nearly 12 years. I am a native of Pensacola. In fact, I grew up to middle school about 200 yards that way on Acorn Lane. Every morning, or even an afternoon, my sister and I, when we were playing in the front yard, there's this man who ran by our house every single day. I've come to learn he's now running around this campus, Huey Pearson. Every single day, you got a blessed staff. It is my joy to serve you as the director in three primary areas. Primarily one is to be an encouragement to your pastor and staff. I've been in ministry for nearly 25 years now. I've experienced the pressures and the different aspects of ministry, and so one of my responsibilities is to be pastor to pastors of all of our churches, make sure they're taken care of personally and professionally. So I'll say this, since he's not here, I FaceTimed with him yesterday, but I'll say this, since your pastor's not here, if he doesn't take care of himself, you call me. I want to make sure that he's taking care of himself, and I thank you for giving him this month's sabbatical so he can help to do that. Next is to equip your church to carry out the ministries that God has called you to do and called each of our churches in the association to do. Whatever the ministry is, I want to make sure you are prepared to do that. And then third, I want to make sure that all of our churches are ready to engage the mission field that is Escambia County by bringing the Word of God to bear on this community and all the communities that are in Escambia County. I will say this, that we have much to do. The days are urgent, but I'm not fearful, because God has given us His Word that is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, and He has not given us a spirit of fear. And so I'm excited about what's happening in the days ahead. If you'd like to follow on with what we are doing through the association, you can do it through our brand new website that's just been unveiled and is getting built upon daily through Facebook page as well as other forms through email. If you would, open up your copy of God's Word this morning to the book of Joshua in the first chapter. Feel free to use your table of contents if you need to, your electronic device, or look on with the person next to you to this fifth book in the sixth book in the Old Testament. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather in your house on your day. Lord, I thank you for the body of faith that has gathered here to focus their hearts and affections and their minds upon you. I pray that we would not just be intellectually informed this morning through your word, but Lord, may we be stirred to application. Lord, may we see through the combined efforts of this body of faith and others like it around our county, Lord, literally the transformation, Lord, of this community into the image of you. And when we leave here today, Lord, may we look a little bit more like Jesus than when we entered. Lord, I pray for even myself as the microphone for this message. Lord, if I stray one syllable from your word, Lord, remove me immediately. Lord, we give you all the glory and the praise as we're here to hear from you and you only. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Dakota Meyer, he works in construction now, but on September the 8th, 2009, he was a corporal in the U.S. Marine Corps. That day, he saved 36 men under heavy Taliban fire. His act of selfless heroism earned him the only alive U.S. Marine to earn the Medal of Honor during the Iraq and Afghanistan wars. I want you to imagine, if you will, for a moment, that it's September the 8th, 2009. It is just before dawn, and there is a patrol of Afghan soldiers with their American trainers, and they're on foot. They're making their way up a narrow path through a valley into a small Afghan village in order to meet with the elders. And suddenly, all over the village, the lights go out, and that's when it happens. About a mile away, Dakota and Staff Sergeant Juan Rodriguez Chavez, they could hear the ambush that was taking place over the radio. They said it was as if the whole entire valley was exploding. Taliban fighters, they were unleashing a firestorm of bullets and rocket-propelled grenades from hills and houses and even a local school. And soon, one of the patrols, they were pinned down, and they were taking ferocious fire on all three sides. Men were being wounded. Some were being killed. And four American soldiers, these were Dakota's friends, they were trapped. They were surrounded. Four times, Dakota and Juan, they asked permission. Could they go in and rescue their brothers in arms? Four times, they were denied. They were told it's too dangerous. One of the teachers in high school of Dakota, he once said, you know, when you try to tell Dakota something, tell him he can't do something, well, he's going to do it. And as Dakota said of his trapped teammates, he said, those were my brothers. I just couldn't sit back and watch. So he told Juan. He said, Juan, we're going in. Juan went. He jumped behind the steering wheel of the Humvee, and Dakota went and got up in the turret in order to man the guns. They were defying orders, but they were doing what they felt was right. And so they drove straight into the killing zone, straight into the rain down of all the bullets. Dakota's upper body and head were exposed to the AK-47s, the rocket-propelled grenades, and all the blizzard of fire coming upon the wounded Afghan soldiers. Dakota, he jumped out and he loaded them up, all the wounded into the Humvee, and they sped back to safety. All those who were there at that moment said it was the most intense battle that they had ever been in, the most intense combat they had ever seen. Everybody would have forgiven Dakota and Juan if they would have stayed right there, but they didn't, because Dakota says, you don't leave anyone behind. And so a second time they went back. They went back into the inferno. Juan was at the wheel, steering and swerving back and forth in order to miss the explosions all around him. And there was Dakota up in the turret. When one gun jammed, he went and got another. When it ran out of bullets, he filled it up again. And they came across more Afghan wounded soldiers. And again, Dakota jumped out and he loaded them up and he brought them back to safety. For a third time, they went out. At this point, insurgents are running up to the Humvee, and Dakota's literally having to fight them off. Up ahead, though, were there the Americans, some wounded. They were desperately trying to escape, just the torrential pour of the rain down of the bullets. So what Juan did, he wedged the Humvee right up there in front of them all. At this point, it was a shield. And with Dakota at the guns, they helped those Americans back to safety. For a fourth time, they went out. At this point, Dakota, he's now wounded in the arm. The Humvee that they had been driven, it was just riddled with shrapnel and bullets. Dakota later confessed. He said, I didn't think I was going to die. I knew I was going to die. But still, they pushed on. They found the wounded, and they delivered him back to safety. And then there was the fifth time. Into the fury of that village that seemed just the rain down of every single type of artillery you can imagine upon them. From every window, every doorway, every alley. And when they finally got to those Americans, Dakota's friends, they jumped out and he ran towards them. And at this point, all the bullets and the dirt are kicking up on either side of Dakota. He kept going until he came across those Americans lying right where they fell, together as a team. Dakota, now, and the others that were with them, picked up his comrades and through all those bullets and all the smoke and all the chaos, carried them back to safety one by one. Because, as Dakota says, that's what you do for a brother. If you were one of the 36 in battle that day, you're thankful that Dakota's on your side. You're thankful that he's one of your brothers. And may I say, when the bullets of life, when the storms of life come, it's comforting to know that someone will come to your aid when the situations in your life look hopeless, when financial struggle and the pain of job loss, the bullets of financial struggle and the bullets of ministry pain begin to fly. Now, though maybe today, as you're gathered here on this Lord's Day, your situation looks fraught with gloom, it's good to know that someone's fighting for you. Joshua knew this principle. And that's why he ensured this principle in the battle plan for the promised land. It's found in the first chapter of Joshua. Let me give you the setting. The curtain has closed on God's people wandering 40 years in the desert. Moses has been promoted to heavenly retirement. The landscape of the land that God promised to Abraham over 500 years earlier in Genesis chapter 17, it is on the horizon. It is on the other side of the Jordan River. And so now General Joshua is preparing to lead the 12 tribes of Israel into Israel to occupy it. Follow along with me in verse 10. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, "Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, saying, 'Prepare provisions for yourselves. For within 3 days you are to cross this Jordan to go and to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you, to possess it.' To the Reubenites, to the Gadites, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said," verse 13, "Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, 'The Lord your God gives you rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But you shall cross before your brothers in battle array, all your valiant warriors, and shall help them until the Lord gives your brothers rest as he gives you. And they also possess the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to your own land and possess that which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan towards the sunrise." And verse 16, "They answered Joshua, saying, 'All that you have commanded us we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go.'" Church, the promise was in place. God's given you the land, Israel. For Israel, the objective was clear. You got to go possess the land. Church, we can never forget the promises of God. On top of that, we must never forget who's the owner. Psalms tells us that the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and all those who dwell in it. So many are the promises of God that are available to us. We just must be willing to follow the word of God in order to go get them. For Joshua and the people of Israel, the strategy to accomplish this mission to occupy the promised land was not every man for himself. Instead, the orders called for special forces. Now, though there were 12 tribes, 2.5 tribes were to be the advanced team. It's the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. If you were to fast forward to Joshua chapter 4, verse 12, you would see that this totaled up to about 40,000 people who were to be the front lines. They were to be the tip of the spear. I want you to notice again the instructions that were given to these 40,000 in verse 14. Here's what it says: "Your wives, your little ones, your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you beyond the Jordan, but you shall cross before your brothers in battle array, all your valiant warriors, and shall help them." Here's good southern terms. You unload your stuff, get your family settled, and get yourself back here. We're going in. Now these 2.5 tribes, they were already assigned their acreage of the promised land. And it was on the east side of the Jordan River. The east side was their lot in life. In Deuteronomy chapter 3, it's recorded that Moses, when he was giving out all the land assignments, and now fast forward, we have Joshua. He's just enforcing what Moses had already said. There were 12 tribes of Israel, all from one father, Jacob. Later, his name was changed to Israel. All of them were his sons, except two. Two were his grandsons, Joseph's sons. This was Ephraim and Manasseh. All of them were given one land, Canaan. But each tribe was assigned a unique location within the land. Benjamin's area, it was small and it was central. You go to Judah's land, it was large and it was southern. You come to Asher's land and it was coastal and up there at the north. And church, I want you to know this, God positions our life as well. Scripture says, "Having determined our appointed times and the boundaries of our habitation," as Acts 17:26 informs us. And so I want you to know, it is not an accident that you live on this day in 2017 at this point in the history of the world, and that you live here in this community, in this county, in this region of the world, of all places in the world who you could happen to live at all times in history, you live right now. That means you live for a purpose. God has placed you where you are, not by accident. He has placed you in this time, not by accident, but rather for a purpose. And as churches within our county, God has assigned each of us acreages within His plan. I have been on probably about a dozen church campuses within our association just this past week. And I can tell you firsthand, not a single two churches are the same. They're not identical. Each are unique. Every single one has been given their own unique missional area. But here's what we know. They are of one body, of one spirit, with one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. As if God is saying, First Baptist Century, Walnut Hill, I want you and Race Chapel, I want y'all to take the north end of Escambia County. That's your lot in life. Point Baptist Church, Perdido Bay Baptist Church, I want y'all to go and I want y'all to get that coastal southern area of Escambia County. Calvary, I want you to work with Pine Summit and others for that central west side. Olive, First Baptist, Plainview, Ferry Pass, I want y'all to take on that city center. And like the tribes of Israel, some churches are going to have a large territory. Other churches are going to have a small territory. But all churches are for such a time as this. And all fall under the promise of Jesus that He says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But may I say this, will hell try to stop us? Yes, he will. Satan will not evacuate the mission field of Escambia County without a fight. For Israel, all but 2.5 tribes were assigned acreages on the west side of the Jordan River. This was enemy territory. And this enemy territory, the Amorites and the Canaanites, they were occupiers of this land that God owned. That enemy needed to be evicted. And the tribes of Gad and Reuben and part of Manasseh, they were to lead the charge. Here was their assignment. It was quite simple. It was quite clear. I need you to fight for the future of your brothers. While you might have reached your promised land, while you 2.5 tribes might already be in your lot in life, your brothers and your sisters, they've not reached their promised land yet. So here's what I want you to do, 2.5 tribes. I want you to go, drop off your stuff, get settled, and get yourself back here because you're going to help fight for the future of others. And church, may I say that the message, the assignment to these 2.5 tribes is the same assignment that is for us. We need to be willing to fight for the future of others. First of all is this, we as Christians need to fight for the eternal future of individuals. I want you to think through your relationships right now. Satan has someone in your family, your neighbor, a friend, a classmate, a coworker. They are pinned down in the sin-filled territory of their soul. In a sense, it's holy lights out for them at the moment. This is not an occasion for us to look at their situation and say, oh my goodness, they are not in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Their sin is corrupting their soul. Oh my goodness, what a shame. This is not an occasion for us to be spectators to their condition. Even those who live in the shadow of the cross of Olive Baptist are being attacked. And I want you to know this. The artillery with which they have, the artillery of their relative goodness, is insufficient. Their soul and their life is under siege, and their sin has held them hostage. But I tell you this, there is no other name under heaven by which men can be saved than that of Jesus Christ. In Escambia County, we have approximately 316,000 people who live here. The clear majority do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, meaning their soul is occupied as enemy territory. Their eternal future is not bright. Boy, if they just had a Dakota, If they just had someone who would fight for them. If they just had 40,000, a 40,000 division of Gad, Manasseh, and Ephraim, who would come and fight for them, for their future. As I'm getting settled into my role that just began really on June 1st, I've had to look at a whole bunch of data about our Pensacola Bay Baptist Association. There's one stat that jumps out to me as I studied the data. And I recall it's the number of individuals, the number of members that are a part of the Pensacola Bay Baptist Association. 40,000. 40,000 people within our association who have stated already that they are followers of Jesus Christ. 40,000 who have already been given the assignment, you shall be my witnesses. 40,000 followers of Jesus Christ with the same power that is within them that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, who have been tasked to make disciples of all nations as ministers of reconciliation between God and man, as an ambassadors of heaven. Let me ask you this. To your friend and family member, coworker, classmate, who are outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ, still pinned down, held hostage in the sin-filled territory of their soul, who else is going to come to their rescue? Is it the government who's going to come to their rescue? Is it the school system who's going to come to their rescue? Is it some other organization in our community that has been tasked with this responsibility to come to their rescue? Church, we as followers of Jesus Christ are to be a spiritual medevac unit. We don't fix people. We just take them to the one who can. That's what we're to be about. Church, we as followers of Jesus Christ in this county, we must serve as a Dakota for individuals who need to be rescued from their sin. Thus, we fight for the eternal future of individuals. But second, we fight for the missional future of other churches. We serve as a Dakota for brothers and sisters in Christ, fellow churches still striving and straining to get to their preferred future for their family of faith. For Joshua and the children of Israel, it was 2.5 tribes that were fighting for the future of their brothers. As a church, may I ask you, as Olive Baptist, would you be willing to fight for the future of other churches, other tribes, so that they can fulfill their redemptive purpose to get to their desired lot in life? This is an urgent day in Christianity. Churches are under siege in America. About 900 Southern Baptist churches close and lock their doors every single year. 250 evangelical pastors drop out of ministry every single month. The fastest sector of religious growth in America is the nones, those who check, I'm not connected to anything. Church, this is a time where we must fight for the future of others. Can you imagine with me for a moment the power that would be generated if the 65 churches within our association fought for each other instead of competed against each other? The fighting for our church, I know this, it's the heart behind your Warrington Campus project, and I'm thankful for that. We serve, we assist. Using a favorite quote of mine, the best way to meet your goals is to help other people meet theirs. Now, we keep a heart for missions. We go to distant cities and international countries. I'm all for that. I was in Haiti about 3 weeks ago, training pastors. I was in North Korea about 3 years ago. I'm not worried about going anywhere. But let me just say this. Why don't we engage in missions just up the road? In our Jerusalem, isn't one man's home another man's mission field? Nehemiah thought so. Having observed the broken walls of Jerusalem, what Nehemiah did, he positioned God's people for the remarkable. They went and rebuilding a broken wall in 52 days. How did he do this? God's people, they stood shoulder to shoulder to shoulder with a weapon in one hand and a work tool of ministry in the other. Two keys to this Nehemiah project. One, it began with and was sustained by prayer. And two, people were tasked to build the wall that was right there in front of them. Church, the moral and the holy walls of this country are broken. I don't think it would take very much for me to convince you of that. But the moral and holy walls of this county are also broken. Poverty, health issues, mental illness, crime, family collapse. And so as the director of the Pensacola Bay Baptist Association, I'm asking a couple things of you. One, will you join me in prayer? Like Nehemiah, for wisdom for how we must rebuild our county. I don't mean getting together to share a prayer request. I mean getting together to be a living expression of a house of prayer. Two, will you help build the spiritual and the kingdom walls of this county, standing shoulder to shoulder with followers of Jesus Christ by bringing God's word to bear upon all forms of brokenness in our county? And three, would you be willing to fight for the future of others? Go on a mission trip in this county. Donate your Sunday school material that's probably still sitting on your shelf. Donate it to another church that's struggling. Use discipleship material that's just been sitting around for a long time and say, hey, we want to help share this with other churches. Help fix broken facilities around our community. I know today of a church in Allentown that is desperately looking for some folks just to come to paint their foyer because they don't have the resources just to paint the foyer as they're trying to work through revitalization. I don't know, but church, this morning there's absolutely no music. It's a musicless gathering in the west side of our county because the church said, well, the easiest way I can say it, their worship leader has not had a day off in years, and it was an opportunity to finally be able to go and see some family. So they said, we'll go without music so you can go and spend some time with your family. There's nobody else to fill in for them. I know of a small church that's trying to connect to other small churches so youth groups and children's groups can do what they can't do by themselves. A North End church that's trying to reach their neighborhoods but just needs some folks to help them. I firmly believe that you get this whole fight for the future of others. First responders, you fight for the future of other people's safety. Military, you fight for the future of our freedoms. Teachers, you fight for the future of minds all around us. Doctors and nurses, you fight for the future of the sick. Organizations all throughout our county, you fight for the needs of those in poverty or those hurting or those in need. So may I say, shouldn't we, as the church, as followers of Jesus, shouldn't we fight both individually and corporately for the future of people's souls and the health of fellow churches? Perhaps you're worried. You're saying, man, what can I do? We're just one small Sunday school class. We don't have the physical abilities. I'm just one individual. What can I do? I don't have much to offer. Let me just say this. I know a guy that at one point he took a little boy's 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he fed a crowd. Amen. See, it's not about how much we got. It's about whose hands we put what we got in. Perhaps you're thinking, well, that's why I just gave my tithe, and so that the pastor and staff can go do that. Let me just say, friends, his role, your staff's role, according to Ephesians 4:12, is to equip the saints to serve. That means his responsibility is to pass out the spiritual weaponry from the arsenal of God's word and then equip you in how to use it. You're saying, Brian, how long do we got to do this? Well, let me let Joshua answer that. It's in verse 15. Until the Lord gives your brothers rest, as he gives you, and they also possess the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to your own land and possess that which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. Here's the short answer. Until our faith in him becomes sight. Until we cross over heaven's welcome mat and we enter into the eternal Sabbath rest of heaven. Till then, let's fight for the eternal future of other people. And let's fight for the missional future of other churches. May I say, isn't this the message of the cross? I mean, didn't Jesus, our Dakota, come to our rescue? Didn't Jesus fight for our future? Didn't he, from the safety of the throne room of heaven, he stepped out of that perfect and safe place. He emptied himself. He got in the Humvee of humanity. He bore the cross in our sins to fight for our eternal life. And through the process, he defeated death in the grave. And through that, Scripture says, he rescued us from the domain of darkness. And he transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Thus, we're able to say, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is thy sting? We already sang it. Jesus, he paid it all. Oh, praise the one. How's it go, church? Who paid my debt? Who raised this life up from the dead? Aren't you glad the great someone fought for you? I want you to think for a moment. Who led you to faith in Christ? Just think back. I don't know when it was for you. Who led you to faith in Christ? What if that person, in thinking about you, said, no, I don't want to fight for their eternal future. I'm just going to remain as a spectator. They can stay pinned down, held hostage in their sin. They didn't fight for you. Where would you be today? Where would you be heading? Thus, as followers of Jesus who are commanded to walk as Jesus walked, let me ask you, would you fight for the future of others? Fight for the eternal future of individuals and the missional future of other churches. Here's the end of Dakota's story. He said this, I was part of something bigger that day, part of a team that worked together, lifting each other up and working toward a common goal. Every member of our team was as important as the other. After all, that's what you do for a brother. A moment we're going to come together just as a time of response. I know there's 100 places you could probably go after this, but here's what I'm going to ask. Would you just join together in prayer like Nehemiah did? Would you just join together in prayer for wisdom for how we must rebuild the brokenness of the walls of this county? Next, would you help build that broken moral wall? Would you be willing to stand shoulder to shoulder with followers of Jesus Christ across this county, bringing God's word to bear upon our brokenness? Go on a mission trip locally. Share your Sunday school material with other churches and people. Help struggling churches. Serve in the Hope and Health Clinic or Safe Harbor Pregnancy Resource Center. And will you fight for the eternal future of individuals and the missional future of churches? In Joshua's day, these 2.5 tribes, here's their response. They rose to the challenge. They answered Joshua and saying, all that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we'll go. The question of this day is, will you sign up or be here, whatever's needed, for the Shadow of the Cross event in August? That's an opportunity for you to fight for the eternal future of individuals. Say, I'm busy that day. Change your plans. Fight for the eternal future of others. Engage and sign up however you can in the Warrington Project. That is fighting for the missional future of another church. Don't just be a spectator and applaud it. Get in the Humvee of ministry and go do something about it.